Hey, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can either open up in your Bible or you can punch it in your Bible app. Either one is fine, just as long as you're kind of looking at this. We're going to be in that particular passage. And one of the things I want to talk about today is I've just finished up a discipleship course here at Thrive a couple weeks ago, and then was immediately invited to teach the same course to another group of folks that I was unfamiliar with, and they didn't know who I was. I think we're in the third or fourth week of that, and it's been very good. It's been excellent. But one of the things that it kind of forced me to do, and I don't mean that in a negative way, but it forced me to kind of think about the terminology that I use, because this group of people didn't have the benefit of actually, you know, sitting in a congregation and is unfamiliar with some of the language that we use around here quite a bit. And so when we're talking about discipleship, I want to just kind of be clear so that everybody is, you know, moving in the same direction. I have a very simple definition of a disciple. A disciple is someone who listens and responds to God. That's it. I cannot think of a more basic understanding of what it means to actually be a disciple. Now, here's the thing. You can be a believer and not a disciple. You can be a scholar and not a disciple. I know a few of those, right? So it is possible to have a certain amount of mental assent, a mental acceptance of the things of faith, of Jesus, of Christianity, and still not be a disciple of Jesus. Because a disciple is someone who listens and responds. Does this make sense? That's what I'm after. This is ultimately, as a teacher, what I'm trying to teach. It's the most basic definition. And here's the thing. I don't want to be critical of the church, and I mean church universal, because it's the bride of Christ. And Jesus gets to do with the bride as Jesus sees fit, and I don't want to necessarily be critical, but what I am going to be is critical of myself as a teacher. I want to make sure that I'm trying to help people to the best of my ability, ultimately, to listen and respond to him. It's a big deal for me, and the more I think about it, the more I'm trying to take it seriously. And it seems to me like for years, Christians have looked to heaven, like, this world is not my home, and we want to get into an escape pod and go to heaven because it's so awful, and you know what, here's the thing. It's true as far as it goes. I mean, one of the hopes that we offer is that there is something beyond all of this that we see. But now it seems to me that the emphasis is more on Jesus coming back to set things right because it's such a mess. And both are true. And yet there's this part of me that I'm like, you know what? Jesus sent his disciples. Jesus sent the people who are supposed to listen and respond to him with good news about the kingdom of God today. Amen. The kingdom today. But you're never going to get there unless you're listening and responding to him. And so if we listen and respond in the presence of God, we're going to see the kingdom. And I'm just going to say it out loud, but I'm banking my career on this. I'm banking my life on this. That's how important I think all of this is. I want to be in a position where I'm listening to him and I am responding to him, that I'm yielding to those things, not just on a weekly basis, but on a daily basis, and if I'm completely honest, a moment-to-moment basis, listening and responding. And so as I've been prepping for this group that I've been speaking to once a week and teaching about discipleship, I've been thinking about this idea of listening. And what that actually means, listening to the voice of God. And, you know, the kind of the first step with all of this is you can't respond without hearing, right? So there's an order to this, listen and respond. Because otherwise you're just kind of going off on your own opinion. Good luck with that, by the way. And of course, when we're talking about listening, it raises a whole host of questions. Does God still speak? What does his voice sound like? Does it have a lot of bass? This is a thing, right? And And what's more, if I'm listening for God, how do I know that it's His voice and not my own voice? I get that one a lot. I wonder that one sometimes. And of course, then you've got the whole question of what do you do with the scriptures? How does the Bible play into your understanding of listening to God? Because there are some traditions that say this is the only way God speaks to His people. Really? Okay, I understand that. And I think it's the primary way, but I'm not sure it's the only way. And I want to talk about that a little bit today. I want to work our way through that. And today's text, I hope, is going to help illuminate some of this stuff. And in the process, it's going to strengthen our faith. It's going to toughen our faith. Because really, this series is about, ultimately, tough faith. In a type of faith that actually endures. A faith that handles some of the weirdness of life. And let's be honest, it's getting weirder by the moment. It just is. And you can either kind of fall to the whims of media outlets, oh boy, the talk that you hear among your friends and your family, or you can rest in the fact that there's a God who loves you and is still speaking in some way, shape, or form, and we're trying to figure out just what it is that He is saying to us. So that's kind of where we're going with all of this, and as you can tell, I get a little fired up about this stuff. So let's go back into 1 Thessalonians. This letter written to a group of Christians, new Christians, who are dealing with all kinds of challenges in their city and in their town. They have to have a tough faith. In the opening lines, just to kind of remind you, we're eventually going to land at chapter 2, but I'm going to start in chapter 1. Paul, I'm going to kind of summarize this. Paul is writing with Silas and Timothy. And the first thing he says in verse 1 is, we always thank God for all of you, okay? Then in verse 3 is, we remember your work, we remember your labor, and we remember your endurance. Those three things, and it's tied to faith, hope, and love, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And then verse 4, it says, we know that He has chosen you. And so there's a certain amount of affection that Paul has for this church, and of course, they had difficulty. And so we pick it up again in chapter 2, and I kind of want to skip down to verse 13. So remember, they thank God, they remember, and they know that they were chosen. Verse 13, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Now, I want you to pause right there because we're gonna camp out here for just a minute. Easy to bypass this, to read right over the top of this and to keep on going. But I think there's something very important in here. He says, we also thank God. We also thank God. Kudos to them for continuing on in the faith, but look as to the reason why. When you received the word of God, you accepted it as the word of God, not as human words. Okay. Now, this is fascinating to me because I suspect that if we took a quick poll and we asked people to define the word of God, most people would point to this, and they would be right. Okay, this is the word of God. Okay? The challenge is that the Bible as we know it did not exist when Paul went to Thessalonica. Think about that for a minute. It wasn't around then. You only had the Old Testament. And I'm not necessarily sure that the New Testament calls the Old Testament the Word of God. Could be wrong. But in my brief kind of survey of this, we need to understand that we cannot read a 21st century definition into a first century book. Okay? Right? So we need to start there. Now, also remember, back in Acts 17, remember we talked about that a few weeks ago? When Paul shows up to the church in Thessalonica, what does he do? He goes to the synagogue. This is his practice. He goes into the synagogue. He spends 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks there, and it says in the text that what he does is he reasons from the scripture. The Greek word is graphe, scripture. It does not say that he reasoned from the word of God, which is theou, or logos theou. Two totally different terms. He reasoned from the scriptures, from the Old Testament. Okay? Not from the word of God. He uses the scriptures to support the good news message that he had. Okay, so it doesn't exist outside of the scripture. The scripture is used to support this idea of good news, this good news of the kingdom. But word of God and scripture aren't necessarily the same thing. That's the distinction that I'm trying to make here. Now, it doesn't prove anything other than the fact that the idea of the word of God, I'm putting that in quotes, is much more robust than just the Bible. You following? It doesn't exist outside of the Bible, but the Bible is used to support this idea of the word of God. Furthermore, the Thessalonians could have regarded Paul's message as human in origin. They could have done that. You know, well, this is just your opinion, right? And in fact, there are certain people, certain Jews in the synagogue who did just that. They regarded Paul's message as just a human message. It wasn't from God, and they stirred up trouble against him, which really sounds godly, right? Yeah. And not only did they chase Paul and company out of Thessalonica, they actually followed them to Berea and chased them out of there too. So obviously there are some people who regarded the message as human in origin, and there were others who regarded it as the word of God, this kingdom message that Paul was preaching. And we know from some of the other writings of Paul that God revealed himself to Paul through the scripture and through experience. You just read Paul's conversion story in Acts, and then again, you can read more about it in Galatians. And you see those two things as they converge with one another. Ultimately speaking here, there is quite a bit of God speaking directly to Paul. As Paul searches the scriptures about the Messiah, the Holy Spirit is also teaching him about those passages. So we have to understand this. Again, the word of God does not exist outside of the scripture, but isn't necessarily the same thing as the scripture all the time. Okay? And why is this distinction important? Well, if it's of human origin, if it's a human word, then it can be discounted, right? It can be treated as an opinion. It can be amended. That's the other thing. It's also inert. It's without power, without energy, and it's self-interpreted. And so, ultimately, it's subject to change. But if it's God's word, it's something else entirely. It's unchangeable. It is considered whole. It is interpreted with the Holy Spirit, which implies relationship. And so there's a great deal of credibility then that's baked into this idea of the Word of God. And the Thessalonians accepted Paul's message as the Word of God, as the actual Word. So Paul's message was revealed to him through the scriptures, but it wasn't the scriptures, at least not yet, not as we understand it today, but it was still God's word. So I have to believe in all of that. I have to believe in all of that, that God speaks through his word and through other means. Has to. There's a a theory. I'm going to call it a theory. That one of the reasons why we saw a rise in what we call Pentecostalism, when you have people who are when you have a group of people who are gifted in the Holy Spirit, we call the spiritual gifts, is that it came out of largely congregations that were illiterate. They couldn't read the Bible, and so God gave them gifts so that he could reveal himself. And if you follow it through Appalachia, across the United States, all the way to Azusa Street in Los Angeles, that whole thing largely come through poorer, less educated populations. Now, I don't know if that's entirely true, and I certainly don't want to have that be a hill that I want to die on, but it's really an interesting thought. God is so interested in meeting with his people and speaking to his people that if they can't read, he's going to give them another way. What kind of God is that? That's the kind of God I want to serve. Why? Because God understands my failings. God knows when I blow it. And yet he still wants that type of a relationship where he's like, no, stick with it. Hang on here. I've got other ways to communicate to you. We can do this together. And that's just kind of exciting. At least it is to me. And so how does all of this help us? Well, look at this last verse, this last part of verse 13. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Which is at work in you, which is at work in you. So, does God speak? Yeah, he does. God does speak his scripture. He'll do it through other people. He'll do it through your circumstances. How many of you heard God speak through your circumstances? Yeah. And he'll speak to you directly. One quick thing about circumstances. I think this is important because I heard this years ago and it always stuck with me. People change under three conditions. One is that they hurt so much that they have to change. They learn enough that they can change. And they're loved enough that they want to change. Now, a person can change under any one of those conditions, but the most radical change, the most beautiful change, occurs under all three of those conditions. So sometimes the circumstances you feel that you don't like so much really is God speaking to you, trying to get your attention about something. I've come across those people from time to time, and I hear the hurt, and I hear the pain and the circumstances. I'm like, good grief, what's going on? And I have to be reminded that maybe there are some things going on underneath the hood that I don't understand, and maybe God wants to do something here. And then that comes to the point where I say, okay, God, what do you got going on that I can join you? What's the best thing that I can do to help this person? What are you doing? Because I am painfully aware of my inability to actually fix anything. But I know the fixer, and I want to connect everybody to the one who can fix everything. So circumstance really is a powerful way of God speaking to us. It's just very often we don't particularly like those sets of circumstances. And so now we have this question is, well, how do I tell the difference between his voice and my voice? That's a really, really good question. Because, you know, oftentimes when God is speaking to you directly, it does sound like your voice because you share headspace with him. It's going to sound like that. The difference is you know that it's God's voice by its effect. So the other day, I was talking, let me rephrase that. I was journaling And in my journal, that's where I converse with God. That's how I do it. You can do it another way. That's how I do it. And I was talking about with him about this idea of, Lord, I have some dreams, but are these just fantasies that I have, or are these dreams that you're actually a part of? I really want to know. It's basically, I'm asking him the question. I'm like, is it your voice or is it my voice? And God said to me very clearly, and I even have it written down in my journal, and he just flat out said, he goes, anything that isolates you from other people is not from me. Oh. But maybe I do have some fantasies. If you are going to retreat so that you can eventually re-engage, I'm okay with that. But if you're trying to isolate yourself, because let's be honest, sometimes people just stink. They're awful. Sometimes I don't want to be around them at all. And yet that's who God loves. For God so loved the world. That's everybody. And so anything that I might think that would isolate myself from other people, that's not from God. And that's when I say, okay, Lord, I get it. I'm sorry. I don't know what I need so that I can reengage, but you do. What do you got in mind? What's the effect? The Word of God is in you. It's working in you. That's what Paul is writing to this church. The Word of God does something to us. There's another verse that kind of reminds us that this Word of God, whether it's the Scripture or whether it's Him speaking to you, it's dangerous. Consider Hebrews chapter 4. I want to read this to you. For the Word of God, not the Scriptures, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You know, sometimes, well, I'm going to speak for me. I remember when I first read this years and years and years ago. I liked the idea that it was like a sword. That means I could wield it against other people. Little did I know that an alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, Word of God always starts with me first. There's a reason why Jesus says, deal with the log in your own eye before you deal with the speck in your brother's. Here's the thing, and this is what we forget about. You still have to help your brother with the speck. You just got to deal with your own junk first. And you know that the Word of God is active in you when you become aware of your junk. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? But in truth, if you really want to be able to assist with someone else where they are, you have to begin in your own heart and with your own motives. And that Word of God is alive and active. And is there ever been one of these points where you've been reading through the Scripture or something, or somebody else is reading it or something, and there's a word or a phrase or a verse that just hits you, and you don't understand the reason why, and it just resonates deeply within your heart? That's an active, alive word. Pay attention to that, because God's trying to tell you something. I often tell people that when that occurs, they need to write it down in their journal and ask God what He has in mind. And what I find so interesting is that when we allow the Word of God, whatever that Word is, whether that's Scripture or whether that's Him speaking to us or whether it's done prophetically from someone else or the circumstances in our lives, whenever that is, it just reminds us that not even the recesses of our own soul is off limits to Him. We try to do it, don't we? We try to go, you know, we've all got... How many of you have that one room or that one closet you don't want any of your guests to ever see? Come on now, you're in church, don't lie. We all have or there's a drawer at least, right? We call it the junk drawer. We all have one of those. The truth of the matter is we all have one of those deep inside of our souls as well. We just do. We have that place where we pile all of those things that we're not proud of. All of those things that we wish we could forget, we all have those. The truth of the matter is that we may want to try to hold God off from that area, but He still sees them. And here's the beautiful thing, He still loves you, despite your junk drawer, or your closet, or your room. And He wants access to it, not to embarrass you, not to humiliate you, but to bring order to it, so that you can be free from it. That's an alive and active word, I think. The Word of God is at work in us. It has some type of an impact. So I'll tell you a story. A couple years ago, I took a sabbatical, and I was wrestling through just some personal stuff, and just trying to make sure that I understood where I was with the Lord. And some of you heard me tell this story before, but this passage in Isaiah crossed my mind. I have never read it. I don't remember reading it anyway. And I thought to myself, well, that's interesting. It just passed across my mind. So I wrote it down in my journal, and I thought, I probably need to go look that up. So I did. And in the opening lines, this word was spoken to Israel millennium ago and spoke right to my heart in a way that I cannot even describe to you. That still impacts me to this day. It was written to them, and God used it to speak to me. How is that not an alive and active thing? How? I'm kind of a stickler for history. I know in my head that this was written to people a long time ago. I understand that. I can probably tell you more about the historical aspects of this than maybe even the average pastor. I don't know. But I find it really important. So I know that that word in Isaiah was not written to me directly. And yet, the Word of God, being alive and active, spoke so deeply to my heart. You will find that verse multiple places in my journal because I have to remind myself that in that moment, God spoke. And He spoke something over me, and it has something to do with the destiny that He has in mind for me and the ministry that I'm a part of, and I don't ever want to forget that. So the Word of God is living and active. It was to Israel, but it was also to me. And so this is the reason why, my friends, that we talk about chasing after the presence of God. We talk about listening. I want you to be in a place where you are listening for God's voice. Even if you get it wrong, He can work with that. If you even think that God is speaking to you about something, write it down, put a date on it. He'll either confirm it or deny it. It's okay. He's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of your interpretation. In fact, He's calling to you and He's saying, I want you to understand what we got going on here. That we are in relationship with one another, and I do want to speak to you. I want you to hear from me. And there are things that I have in mind for you to do that are going to be so satisfying. More satisfying than things that you could possibly even imagine. And I got a pretty imaginative brain. But I want to trust him more because he's the one who gave that to me in the first place. How can I not trust him with it? So for those of you who are kind of wrestling with this idea of hearing God's voice, my first piece of advice is simply this. Just be open to the fact that God is actually speaking. Let's just start there. That he's good and he's talking. And you're learning how to tune in. And you don't have to get it right. I heard this just recently, really kind of stuck with me. There's only a few kind of voices that you can actually hear. You can hear your own voice. It's typically pretty selfish. You don't have to teach kids how to be selfish. Did you notice that? But you can listen to the voice of yourself. You can also listen to the voice of Satan, and that is always contrary to what's in the Word of God, always. But the other voice you can listen to, and it's much more subtle, is a secular voice. It's the one that calls to you from the cultural context. It may tell you all sorts of things. It definitely feeds into your selfish voice, usually. And the fourth option is you hear the voice of the Spirit. So you've got one that's definitely good for you and the other three maybe not so much. But do you see kind of the competition that you got here? And this is why you have to actively go to the Father and seek his presence and say, Lord, I want to learn how to hear from your Spirit. I want to hear that voice more than the others because the others don't necessarily have my best interest at heart, but I know that you do because you're good. That was a freebie. I don't know where you are today. I say that a lot, but I don't, and I trust that he does. But I think that all of us would like to hear more from Holy Spirit. And so if you're within the sound of my voice, I declare to you that God is speaking, that he is good, and that he wants you to hear. And anything less than that is not from God. So the voice of shame that tells you you're not good enough, the voice of the enemy who gets you to question things, did God really say that? That sounds like the garden, doesn't it? He's still asking the same question. All those voices in the name of Jesus must be silent. You don't belong here. Only the voice of Holy Spirit belongs here to these people. God, I just pray that each one of us, as we seek you a little more deeply, as we trust that you're good, would show us your word. Whether it's a scripture passage that just kind of hits us and resonates in a particular way, or whether it's a word from a friend or a loved one, or whether it's a thought that crosses your mind that you have no idea where it came from, but it was the right thought. Or maybe you're speaking to someone else and the right words come along. That's you, Holy Spirit. And I just pray, Lord, that we would, each one of us, just kind of lean into that a little bit more. It seems so simple, and yet sometimes it feels so difficult. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody who has crowded their mind with other thoughts. Maybe they're being distracted. Doom scrolling on Facebook. The endless supply of YouTube videos. News outlets. TV, media, whatever it happens to be, and we're so distracted by all the things that are going on in the world that we've kind of drowned out your voice. Lord, I pray that you would begin to clear that away. For those who deal with anxiety and fear, Lord, perfect love drives out fear. Help us to feel your perfect love. And for those who are just beginning this journey, who are still wondering what your voice sounds like, I trust you to speak to them. And I pray, Lord, that they would have the faith that they need to trust you too. Oh, to be a people who listen and respond. God, what would that be like? What would it be like for each person who's here could actually hear your voice and choose to respond to you? What stories would we be able to tell? What testimony would we be able to give? I think that's what you meant by the kingdom of God. And I don't want to miss out. And I pray for everyone here who's listening that they wouldn't miss out. Thanks, Lord, for your word, however it comes. We look to your scripture as the source, but we understand that you're not limited by anything. I'm so thankful for that. So as we go about our day, as we go about our week, oh God, my prayer is that each one of us, even if we think that you're speaking to us, that we would take the risk to believe that you are and follow you on that adventure. Your word is good because you're good. And we just simply declare that, and I declare over these people that you will speak to them. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.